Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. And as always, we're going to start in prayer. So, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for another Sunday morning. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the rain. Praise God for the rain, Lord. We just are grateful, Lord God. We don't deserve it, Lord God. But we thank you, oh, Lord, that once again you had mercy on us. Lord, once again you sent your grace in the form of rain on this region, Lord God. We just thank you and we praise you and we magnify your name, Lord God. And we press forward, Lord God, to do your will and do your way, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you continue to show us your mercy because we need it, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, we're fallible, Lord God. So just help us, Lord, and strengthen us. Help us in our lesson today as we learn about your grace, Lord God. And we pray again that it's not just something that we hear and we just let go, but Lord, let us absorb it. Let's take it in. Let us digest it and let it become a part of our lives, Lord God, a part of who we are as children of the living God. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to get into just finishing up what we were doing last week. We're still on the introduction of living the gospel, guys, believe it or not, you know. But, you know, I just love the fact that we can just take our time in this class. You know, when I tell people, I was telling someone that they had done the War Room series, and I was telling them that it took us 6 months just to get through the first two. They were like, what? I'm like, yes, we just took our time. And I'm glad we do that because we need to get this. This is not just about checking off that I went through this lesson or something like that. That's not what this is about, guys. I'm sorry, I'm not giving out certificates or anything like that. This is about our growth in the Lord. This is about our life as children of the living God. So that's why we're here, so that we can learn more about him, so that we can come together as the body of Christ, learn together, grow together, cry together, testify of what's going on in our lives, pray together. So that's what this is about. So, yes, we're going to take our time. So last week, we're still in the introduction on the gospel of grace, and we just talked about different things about forgiveness, and that theme is going to be coming up over and over because that's just the part of grace. We talked about what do we deserve from God. I think that's where we left off, talking about what do we deserve from God. And, you know, that we talked about extending grace to other people. We gave that story about that Porsche. I was trying to create that bright red Porsche in your mind about the visual. And you guys, some of you guys that weren't here last week, you're like, we don't know what you're talking about. But we were told the story you know, grace, if we can picture it like we're walking along and we're hot and we have a destination that we have to get to, but we're walking and it's going to take us so long we may never have enough strength to get to that destination. So we walk up to a dealership and we see this bright red shiny Porsche and, you know, we want it, and you tell the dealer, I want this Porsche, I need this Porsche, can I have this Porsche? And he said, well, how much do you have? I only have $5. And the dealer, of course, tells you, that's not enough. But I want the Porsche. I need the Porsche, and I'll give you $5. And he says, that's not enough. You know, and then Jesus comes up, and he pays for the Porsche for you. And he comes around, he opens up that shiny red door and says, get in, son. Get in, daughter. You know, and then here, you go ahead because you need to reach your destination. I made it so that you can reach your destination, which is heaven. You can reach it now. You didn't have enough, but I've got enough to cover it. And you get in and you drive on down the highway. And then you're driving on the highway. And what do you see on the side of the road but your brother and your sister walking just like you were walking? And do you stop and just say, hey, come on in, come on in. Where'd you get this car? Jesus paid for it. Come on, get in the car. Let's go. We're going. We're going to get there. We're going to get to the destination. We can't stay here because this world's passing away. We can't stay here. You know, come on, get in. See, that's grace. Jesus paid. Come on, Jesus paid for it. And then we extend the grace to others. We extend that grace to others. And I don't know where that story came from, but it was just popping my. And I said, Lord, yeah, the blood, shiny red horse, the best blood you could ever get. You know, and Jesus offered it up. So he paid our way so we can reach our destination. And what we do is that we extend the grace to another that you see walking, that you see struggling. You extend the grace that Jesus gave to you to another person. So we were talking about that piece on that gospel of living the gospel of grace, and how it's all about extending, not just accepting it and knowing it, but also extending it. And then we were on point number 4 in the lesson under the section, the gospel of grace, which was the movie clip. We saw the movie clip as Miss Clara was talking to Elizabeth about how she needed to do warfare and how she needed to extend forgiveness to her husband and all of that. And we were on point 4 under that section. And the question is, how aware are you of the real enemy's attacks in your life? And this is such a poignant question, because so many times it is so obvious we are not aware of our real enemy, because we're fighting in a certain way, and we're not aware of our true enemy. You know, so we fight in a way that is just ineffective. So let's get to point A. It says most of us are unaware of the real enemy and the real fight in our lives. And this is why we are constantly fighting with each other. Instead of responding to Christ, we are using all this time fighting each other. We fight in the natural realm, not realizing its ineffectiveness. You know, because our emotions are all charged and we're feeling good about that last thing we said and all of that. And we're fighting and not realizing that what you're doing is ineffective. And this is a secret that comes next. Satan likes it this way. He likes you not focusing on him, but on focusing on other things. He is the master of deception and camouflage. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. He hides in plain sight, folks. And you don't even see him coming. And you're doing battle, but you're just hitting the wind and extending, expelling your energy and not being effective in your fighting, in your warfare. The next point B says, Satan knows that our flesh is wired to act and to argue instead of pray. See, he knows this stuff we live in. He knows his body of flesh. He knows it. He knows how to push the buttons. He knows how to do it. He knows that we're wired to act and to argue instead of pray. That is a natural state of the human being, is to act in the flesh and not in the spirit. We were born in this. We were born in sin. So our natural inclination is when we're up against something is that we fight and we argue in the flesh instead of pray. It takes training in our mind and in our spirit to learn how to pray first. It does not want to be still. The flesh doesn't want to be still before God and trust him to fight for you. Therefore, Satan prompts you in the heat of your emotions, knowing that you will never defeat him this way. He will prompt you. He will whisper those witty, sarcastic, cutting remarks in your ear as fuel for the fight. Oh man, you know it's gonna make somebody mad, but it's so witty. It's just so witty. If I could just say this, man, I'll put them in their place. You know, just let me say this one thing. Oh, and the Holy Spirit will tell you, be silent. That's just gonna add fuel to the fire. Yes, you may be right, but don't add fuel to the fire. Be responsive to the Holy Spirit. You want to put this thing out, not escalate it, so you can be right. The next point says under C, the apostle exposed your real enemy when he wrote, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This is Ephesians 6. Well, so we must always keep this truth before us when we are confronted, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. Those spirits are whispering in their ear and in your ear. But because you know Christ and because you have the Holy Spirit, you've got to get the upper hand on this thing and learn how to walk this thing, how to live it, live it. I just told that story about my sister a while back, and I remember something happened, and my blood was at a low simmer, and I was ready to lay into somebody. She looked at me and said, live it. And I was like, okay. Live it. Live it. Before I could get a word out. And then it finally sunk in. Okay, I'm going to live it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to live it. And that's what you got to hear in your mind. Live it. In the heat of the moment, you've got to live it. May the Holy Spirit always catch us in the heat of the moment. And that may we always submit to Him and not to our emotions. Boy, if we could just overcome our emotions. Boy, we could be children of the living God. Couldn't we show our light? That light would shine so bright if we could just get over those emotions. Wow. Indeed, under your lesson, this is why Satan does not want you to read and study the Word of God. It contains intel that exposes him so that you can see his attack and inflict an assault to his camp by prayer in the name of the Lord. He doesn't want you reading that Bible. That Bible's going to tell you stuff. You know, it has intel in it. Oh, that's why they try to get, that's why, what's that? Intelligence. That's when you're in the armed services or when the government is trying to do spying on people. They call it intel or intelligence or knowledge about your enemy so that you can defeat them. Before they, you know how they do the reconnaissance mission. They actually send people in to kind of look around and see what weapons the enemy has, where the weapons are. You know, all of that is called intelligence. And they give those intelligence reports. You know, they send the CIA and all these folks into all these foreign countries and maybe here, I don't know. and not to spy on American people, but I don't know. But anyways, they do that. Why? So they can get intelligence on the enemy. And you know how to defeat them. You know, so that's so important. The Bible is your source of intelligence on your enemy. So if you're not picking it up, guess what? You won't defeat him. In fact, it's a weapon. It's not only an intelligence report, but it is a weapon itself. That's what Jesus used in the desert. When Satan was trying to tempt him, what did he pulled out the Word of God. So he used intelligence and he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how you defeat Satan. You don't defeat them with your clever, witty arguments. I know you think you're smart. Yeah, I know you think you're all that, but I'm telling you, your resume is not longer than Satan. He's got a longer resume on you. He has seen everything under the sun as far as humanity. That's why he knows so much about our flesh and what we will do. When put in the right position with the right circumstances. He's got intel on us. We need to get some intel on him so we can defeat him. So not reading, studying your Bible, oh, that's not an option. Folks, if you're going to do warfare, then that's not an option. You're sitting in a class called War Room. So in the War Room, we need to talk about how to equip you to be successful and victorious. And that means you have got to study the Word of God. It can't be a Sunday morning only thing. Or you have to be studying the Word of God at all times so that you can defeat the enemy. So you need to get that intel and expose him so that you can see his attack and inflict an assault to his camp by prayer in the name of your Lord. Oh, Lord, and the word of your testimony. You need to add that to the sentence. And the word of your testimony. So here we go. By the prayer of the Lord and the word of your testimony. Because, see, that's another weapon you use. Stop saying bad and negative stuff about yourself. Stop. Speak the word of God over you. Speak what Jesus says about you over you. Because you're helping him. When you start speaking that stuff over you, you put that stuff out in the atmosphere, you spoke it, and he's up there accusing you before the Father. Well, even they said they would never make it. Even they said they always do this. Oh, don't add to that, folks. Okay, and that's some intel, right? Don't speak that stuff. Speak what the Word of God says about you. You are a peculiar people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Hallelujah. That's who you are. Hold your head up high. Oh, thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're the glory, the one that lifts my head. I don't care what the circumstances is. That's who you are. Start saying it over yourself. And not all this negative stuff. You know, none of this false humility. Because sometimes we say it out of false humility. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can never. No, stop it. And I don't mean to be boastful and prideful too. I'm not saying go in that direction. I'm just saying just speak what the Lord tells you to speak. You know, be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit, but watch it when you're putting yourself down. Jesus doesn't agree with that. He saved you. You are his own. You are his beloved. You know, so he doesn't agree with you saying those things. Oh, you are his own. So as we leave this section, we're going to go into living in God's grace section. And it starts out with works-based salvation is actually impossible and seeks to honor man. Okay, so we got to talk about why living in God's grace and what is the full picture of living in God's grace. First of all, we got to deal with works-based salvation. And even though we don't say it out loud, many of us are into works-based salvation. I'm going to do this act, I'm going to do that act, and then I'm going to be in good with God. No, that's not the way it works. Works-based salvation is actually impossible and seeks to honor man. It is based in pride instead of love, folks. We have a salvation that's based in love, not in pride. Grace-based salvation is what Jesus offers us and honors God alone. Folks, I cannot take credit for anything. I cannot take credit for anything. Whatever has happened in my life is because he let me. He allowed me. He helped me through stuff. He was right there all the time helping me because he had a plan. He had the plan. I didn't even have the plan. You know, this is not the life I'm living. This was not my plan. You know? I said, I don't like some of those people that just going through life like, I'm going to find myself. I'm going to find myself. I wasn't like that. I was different, girl. Mary, I had a plan. I had a book. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to do, then I'm going to, I had it all planned. But God came and changed my plan. He came in and he changes your plan. So all the things that you see, all it's God, everything that's happened in your life, thank God for it. Don't ever think it's because you're all that. That's why I did. No, no. And he'll let you stand up there and take the credit. But you better give him the glory. You better be careful to give him the glory and the honor. Even as you stand up and take all those awards and get all that, you better give him the honor and the glory because it's all what he has done and none of what we have done. He establishes us and sustains us in his love. What that does, it takes the pressure off you. See, I don't have to perform for anybody. I don't have to. If I make a mistake, I'm like, Lord, I made a mistake. I'm working for you and I make the mistake. If an employee makes a mistake, it reflects on the company. It doesn't reflect on the employee personally. It reflects on the company. So when I make a mistake, I'm like, Lord, I made a mistake. I'm yours. Help me, Jesus. It takes the pressure off you. You know, when you're doing stuff for the Lord, you know, Lord, I did my best. You know my heart. And you know I did my best. You know I thought I heard you in this. And that's why I acted. Because he sees your heart. So it takes the pressure off you. When people don't get it, people don't understand, and people come, you're like, Lord, you know. I've heard people say that all the time. Lord, you know. You know, and so it takes all that pressure off you. You know, you parents, you've done your best. Like, Lord, I did my best. I did all that I could do, Jesus. You know, I wasn't perfect, but you know I did my best. You know, so it takes that pressure off you. You don't have to carry those burdens that we carry. You know, thinking it's all on us and I should have performed better and I should have done that because that's works-based. So, but when you give your life to Jesus, he takes it all. He takes it all. He can fix the stuff. He can heal the wounds. He can do all of that. So that's what grace is all about. So what is it to actually live in God's grace? Colossians 3 breaks down this living into various parts, each one essential to life in God's grace. So let's go to Colossians 3. I have the key verses in your lesson. And as we start with the first section on Colossians 3, 12 through 13, it's on forgiveness. I told you we're going to be revisiting this over and over again because we can't even talk grace if we don't get forgiveness. So we keep coming back to it. because it, and Jesus said this, and this is so important. Get this verse. It from Matthew 6:15. Write it down. Matthew 6:15. Jesus said, "But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow. That is heavy. So what does this mean? You miss out on the gospel of grace. You miss out on salvation because you won't forgive. That's just how important it is. And this whole grace piece, that if you can't forgive, you're missing out on the gospel of grace, because Jesus made it very clear, if you refuse, not can't, because there's nothing about I can't forgive. No, you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. That's heavy. That's heavy in this world with all this heartache and all this cruelty and all this evil that happens to people. How can he say that? He says it because he's got the whole world in his hand. I've got everything. I've got everything. Any child that's hurt, any child that's killed, I've got them. I've got their precious souls in my hand. Because sometimes we want to, oh man, but we've got to get it. That's a heavy statement, but that is the crux of the gospel of grace, is forgiveness. So if we look at Colossians 3, 12 through 13, it says, "So as God's own chosen people who are wholly set apart, sanctified for his purpose," remember that word sanctified, set apart, "and well beloved by God himself, put on a heart of compassion." Oh, that's a hard one too in this world where there's so much wickedness, to have compassion on people. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He had compassion on people. "Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper." Oh man, you gotta put the temper in there too. I was gonna do it, but do I have to have a good temper on top of it? You know? Really? But see, the Holy Spirit changes you. So you can do it with a good temper once you tap into the Holy Spirit. "Bearing graciously with one another." See, you gotta put graciously in there. I'm gonna bear with people, but graciously? "With one another, and willingly forgive each other." Willingly forgive each other. "If one has a cause for complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you forgive." And when you think about how the Lord has forgiven you, all your ugly, nasty sin, he forgave you for. You have to do the same thing to your brothers and your sisters and your children, and oh my goodness. You know, so it's a heavy piece. The first point under forgiveness says, as we examine the verse above, we come back to the most important points of living in God's grace, forgiveness. Because the pains and the offenses of this world are ongoing, so must our forgiveness be ongoing within us. Do you understand that? It's not about you forgave them yesterday, and so today you're off the hook. You get a pass. No. You got to forgive today if they mess up. And forgive them tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. You have to keep forgiving them. Forgiveness takes a continuous flow of Christ's compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience dwelling in us. Christ's love must be in us, folks. That's what I mean about change. It must be in you. That's why we accept Jesus Christ, so his Spirit can come live in us. Fakers will be exposed, folks. Because fakers, as soon as something happens, honey, they're going to show their true colors. Because he has to be in you, living in you, growing in you. So in us, we want him to be in us. The change comes by the gospel of grace. We are actually changed. We're actually different. I hope you all can see that you're different than you were, you know, 10 years ago. You should be different than you were last year. You know, you should be different than you were last year, because you're constantly growing. Grow in grace, the scripture says. Oh, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it says. So we continue to grow in the gospel of grace and grow in Christ. Forgiveness is not something you do once and then close the door. It is something that our Lord compels us to live in continuously. You know, and there was a lot of scripture references, Matthew 18, 21 through 22. And you know it, when he said, when the disciples asked, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? And he said, 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times, 7. You know, and don't do the math, because he was trying to relay a point that you forgive them as many times as it takes. And then Hebrews 12 and 5 talks about the root of bitterness, because this is what is grown out of a seed of unforgiveness. A root of bitterness grows up. You know, and that's what you see. You see that in so many people. It's sad when you see it in kids. I've seen children that are angry and just mean and just bitterness all through them. It's so sad because of all the hurt that they've had. Even in their young life, the root of bitterness has taken a grip on them. And they need prayer. They need deliverance. And the cure is forgiveness. Oh, so we got to pray that they get there. Unforgiveness is like a cancer. And it takes over your life. Everything you'll see is be seen through those lenses of unforgiveness. You'll have walls up with people that you don't even know. You can't even get into new relationships because you got a wall up. And you won't let anybody close to you. And you're suspicious in your all kind of ways because of what? The cancer of unforgiveness. But when you let it go and you give it to God, let God keep score, folks. God is the best score giver. You don't have to keep, or you don't have to keep score of what somebody did to you. And you don't have to, God will take care of it. And don't be looking for them to be punished either. Because sometimes they are given the grace that you were given. Sometimes they may give their life to Jesus Christ. And now they've got the grace that you were given. Oh, I'm telling you, forgiveness, oh, it's beautiful. I've learned to love forgiveness. I used to, oh man, it used to be like a stress. Like, I gotta forgive him. I know Jesus. We gotta forgive. I know. But now I love it, because it sets me free. And it sets them free. See, when I didn't understand that it was gonna set me free too. Because I love holding it stuff. You know, we love holding stuff over people's head. We love to, you know, because we love to punish them. And we want to get them back for what they did to us. And we don't realize that we're held in chains along with them. But when you forgive, boy, it sets you free. I can love you. I can hug you. I don't have to feel funny when you walk in the room. I'm going to walk right over to you on purpose. I do that. I said, I'm going to walk over to you on purpose and hug you. Like, as one of our old church mothers used to say, you got to cut the devil's head off. We had an old church mother who said, girl, you got to cut the devil's head off. So just walk up to them and hug them, you know? they stand there like, they may be stiff as a board, but hug them anyways, you know? So so we don't let any root of bitterness get into us. And the next point says, forgiveness is at the heart of grace. It's the heart of it. Oh, isn't that what Jesus did? Forgave us. We have been forgiven, therefore we forgive. Oh boy. And when we forget this, the church of Jesus Christ falls apart, because we can't have the unity of the Spirit and we can't have the bond of peace when we forget forgiveness. Oh man, I'm telling you, I love talking to the children of the living God. I love this Sunday school stuff, because I know the Sunday school people are the people that have accepted Christ. I love talking to the believers, you know, because we got some growing up to do, and we got some learning to do. And our churches shouldn't be splitting. Our churches shouldn't be falling apart, but it comes because we forget this piece of forgiveness. We forget it. And when that happens, our churches split and our churches fall apart. Because we forget what the scripture says, that we endeavor, we fight to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We fight for it. Oh man, so we got to get this peace on forgiveness. So that's just one section on Colossians 3. The next section we go to is Colossians 3, 14 through 15. And it is about peace, unity, and unselfishness. And these all three go together. So We have to teach them together. And the scripture says, beyond all these things. So after all that forgiveness, it says beyond that. Put on and wrap yourself in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity. For everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best for others. Not for yourself, but for others. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts. Deciding, oh hallelujah, and settling the questions that arise. Oh, I'm telling you, when questions arise, if you should do it, honey, we need to go back to this. This is intel, guys. You understand? This is warfare intel. Because this is where we fall. This is where the enemy gets us, to this stuff right here. Seeking the best for others. Forgiving. Being unselfish. Oh, man, let that be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling the questions that arise. That there's no question, I'm going to love you. There's no question about this. I'm going to do what's best for you. Even if I have to sacrifice, I'm doing what's best for you. You know? And you've got to seek the Holy Spirit on what's best, because some of us think, well, what if they take advantage of us? Number one, as Miss Clara said in the video last week, God is a good defense attorney, okay? He will take care of what concerns you. You need to trust him. And number two, listen to the Holy Spirit on what he says. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, don't do it this time. I'm doing something. I'm working to work, and you're going to get in the way, so stay out of it. And sometimes he'll tell me to do it, and sometimes he'll say, wait this time, because I'm working something and I'm doing something. You know, so again, do what's best for others. That means you're seeking the Holy Spirit about what's best for them. And then finally it says, to this peace, indeed, you are called. This is a calling. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, this is your calling. You are called to peace. We are called as members in one body of believers. Peace is a calling that you have on your life. Do you understand? You are not called to instigate strife. You are not called to give your 2 cents. I don't care how good you think it tastes and sounds. You are called to peace. What does the scripture say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You're called to peace. In this world, oh God, this world needs peace. Your household needs peace. Your workplace needs peace. So we have to walk in our calling and walk in peace. Another important piece of living in God's grace is pursuing peace and unity. Oh, man. Pursuing peace. Joyce Meyer wrote a book called Pursuing Peace. A nice little booklet. If you can't get it, it's a nice little booklet on peace. That it has to be pursued. That's the point I got. Oh, it's not going to just happen. Note to self. Peace must be pursued. It will not come automatically in this world. Okay? Make a note to yourself. I have to pursue peace. It's not going to come automatically. Because some of us walk through life like, la, 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 and don't know it's the devil's got a sniper rifle pointed at you. You can't be la, la, la on the battlefield. Peace has got its work. Peace has got, see it, and you will find it. So you have to work at peace. Just ask the Secretary of State. Just ask any general in the armed forces. They'll tell you. They're out there trying to make peace, trying to keep the people from shooting missiles over at us. Trying to do this. Why? Because that is the price of peace. You've got to talk to people to get peace. You got to do all these trade negotiations to keep peace. That's why we got a Secretary of State, so they can travel all over the rest of the world. Ask any police officer. And what are they called anyway? Peace officers. That's their name, peace officers. Why? We got to keep the peace, because it takes work We got a, every city in the United States has a police force. Why? Because peace is work. So you can't walk through life like it's just going to be automatic. You've got to prepare yourself for peace, just like the police officers prepare themselves to pursue peace in the community. That's why they have to go through training. That's why they carry a weapon, for peace. So we have to have the same mindset that we are going to look for peace. Because everyone's not on board with peace. We wrestle with strife every day. The spirit of strife is around us every day, and we gotta fight for peace. So pursuing peace must be on purpose. Therefore, you must purposely pray. You must purposely have your armor on. You need to review that every day. Okay, shoes of peace, Lord. Breastplate of righteousness, Lord. I'm going to keep it right today. Helmet of salvation. I got to remember who I am and whose I am. It's got to be done on purpose. It's not going to just happen automatically. So this is your work. This is how you prepare yourself for warfare, is that you are pursuing peace, but it's done on purpose. You got to be thinking before you walk into an argument. You can't just be going into what pops in your head, because more than likely is the devil. Or what's in your emotions. What does the word of God say? Oh, okay. Yes, blessed are the peace of the Lord. We're going to work to bring peace to the situation. So I'm going to pray before I go in, Lord. Holy Spirit, walk in there with me. And get peace. I don't care if it's your household. Pray. Pray before you walk into conversations with family. With friends. Pray, because that's who you are. That's your calling. The scripture above describes this as coming when we seek what is best for others over what is best for ourselves. To live in God's grace, we must cast off selfishness. And this takes purposeful prayer and submission. That means for peace, sometimes you got to do things. No, it's not your turn. No, you don't have to do it. No, it's not your responsibility. But you're pursuing peace. So you're doing what's best for them over what's best for you. I had other things I was going to do, and now I've got... We're going to pursue peace. They could be arguing over something that you'll say, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Okay, guys? I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Pursuing peace. I can take care of that. But you shouldn't have... No, that's all right. No big deal. It's just this, and this. I can do that. You know? And boy, you're teaching a lesson right there. It's not a big deal. Why are we arguing over these little trifling things when people are dying? Our children are committing suicides. People are being shot. People are ODing on drugs, and we're fighting over these little trifling things. Pursue the peace. It's worth it. So we move from there. It takes purposeful work and purposeful submission. The next point under this says, we must first understand that we all come into this world wrapped in selfishness. We do. Okay, and this is the proof. If you objectively, and I had to put that word in objectively, meaning that you look at it with a scientific eye, not cute and cuddly. Oh, they're so cute. Not with your emotions. But look at an infant objectively, scientifically, okay? Just for a moment. You can go back to the cute cuddly in just a minute. But just for a moment, let's look at infants. Observe the behavior of infants. You can see that everything they do, every cry, every laugh, is to serve themselves. It is. They're all about them, me. You know? We take care of them and give them what they cry for because they are helpless and we love them. Can you imagine a world where we didn't have love and we didn't love? The human race wouldn't even be here today. See, the human race would not be here today if we didn't have love. But we love those little ones. And they, wah, wah, feed me, wah, wah, change me, wah, wah. I mean, everything is all about them. You see the mom, the parents, after they had their first baby, and they come and they be dragging. They looking all glazed over. Because they haven't slept, you know. As I said, they're going to give all their stuff to the baby. They haven't gotten a new outfit in a year. The baby got everything. The baby all decked out in their designer stroller and their pretty little clothes. And the parents looking all ragged, you know. Because we love them. So, but as they grow up, it is expected that they grow out of selfishness into giving and sacrificing to others. We start teaching that to them when they are children, how to give. But unselfishness is something that they must be taught, that must be taught to young humans. Unselfishness does not come naturally to us. It doesn't. If you just watch children play, you see it. It's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. It's this. No, I'm not. No, it's all mine. Can I have it? No, you can't have it. It's mine. That's what you usually hear. Once in a blue moon, I see a little one that says I gave it because he didn't have any. And I'm like, and you go, oh. And why do you do that? Because it's so rare that you're like, oh. Because usually you see the fighting, and you see the selfishness, and you see, I want, I want, I want. You said we were going to do this, and now we do, oh, we can't, you said we were going to go. You know, all of this. Why? Because we're born selfish, and we have to learn how to not be selfish. We teach this, whether you're a believer or not, you teach this to your children, how to be unselfish. Because it doesn't come naturally. This is why Christ taught unselfishness to us repeatedly. Oh, he taught this over and over. Luke 6, 38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. See, that's a hard one right there. Because he says, give first. You know, we're okay with giving after you've given us something. You know, if he said, when after you receive, then give, but he didn't say that. He said, give first, and then and it shall be given to you, you know? And then we have to, you know, we have to trust God that it will be given back to us. That's Luke 6:38. And then John 15:13 talks about no greater love. No greater love. Second commandment. Remember the first commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second one, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. For no greater love is any man than this, that Jesus is talking about, that he laid down his life for his friend. Boy, he just kept teaching that giving piece and that loving piece and how we need to do this. You know, the unity, the peace, the giving. Oh boy, and then that, I put in there Matthew 14, 6 through 21, and that really struck me. That scripture kind of stood out because the setting of this is that John the Baptist has just been beheaded. You know, and you see in the scriptures how Jesus felt about John the Baptist. He talked about John. You know, he thought, you know, John baptized him. John was his cousin. You know, and he talked about John the Baptist, and he is just hearing in Matthew 14, the word has come to him that John has been beheaded. You know, and he's grieving with this. And you know he's grieving because the scripture says that when Jesus heard about John, he left there privately in a boat. This is verse 13. And went to a secluded place. That's what the scripture said. He walked away and he just went to a secluded place. And probably to grieve over his cousin. And when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the city. See, I'm like, here he's grieving. His cousin, he just hears that his cousin's been beheaded for preaching the word of God, preaching for his father. And the crowd is following him because the crowd wants and wants and wants. We want to hear you talk. We want to hear you We want to hear, we want to see you healed. We want to see, we want to bring our sick to you. We want. So that's why the crowd is following him on foot from the city. When he went ashore, it says verse 14, he saw a large crowd and felt profound compassion for them and healed their sick. He didn't turn around and says, "Don't you people have any compassion? Did you know my cousin was just beheaded? Can't you leave me alone for a minute?" He didn't say that. I mean, this is like minutes to hours after hearing this tragic news. And he turns around and he has compassion on the crowd. And he heals their sick. And then let's read on, because it says, verse 15 says, "When evening came, the disciples said to him, 'This is an isolated place and the hour is already late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' They replied, 'We have nothing here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets of leftover broken pieces. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children." This is our Lord. This is what he does when he's grieving. Carrying that. And this is what he does. It would have been reasonable to send the people away. Buy your own food. I mean, I healed your sick. Can you at least buy your own food? You know, I got to feed you dinner too. That makes sense. But not our Lord. Let him sit down. The day's late. They're tired. They've been in the sun all day. Some of them have carried their loved ones here for healing. Sit them down. And let's feed them too. See, that's the heart he wants us to have. And so many times, we're spent, aren't we? The world and life is so busy. We're spent. We're tired. We're hurrying. Sometimes you got a headache. A backache, all kind of things going on. We're going through stuff. Maybe we had a tragedy. Something happened in our life. But I want you to remember, I hope you remember feeding the 5,000 different now. When you see the context of everything. Just heard that his cousin was beheaded. And this is what he does. He heals them. See, this is what this is about, folks. See, that same spirit lives in us. That we get up and we do. The world says, no, leave them. No, the world says, no, you're obligated. No, you're excused. But what does the Holy Spirit say at that moment in time? What does the Holy Spirit say? I've seen people minister at funeral of their loved ones. And they're, what's that about? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So that's the mind we have to have, the same mind in you. But the same mind in Christ Jesus be in you. You know that, yeah, we hurt, we're tired, but we do as he did here in Matthew 14. Please read it the whole time. 6 through 21. Please read all of that because it really speaks of doing what? Being unselfish. His greatest lesson on unselfishness to us was his death on the cross by far. That was the greatest act of unselfishness. He wanted to drive the point home that to live in God's grace was to be unselfish. That's how you live this gospel. Is that you're
selfish.
And as I said, you got to be careful because the world will endorse you being selfish. The world will endorse you. So we're okay. We understand. We get it. You're okay. Don't you don't have to apologize. But we always have to hear our Lord. Sometimes the Lord will let you go and rest. Jesus took time and he went and he rested away from the crowd. But in this particular instance, wow. When I read all that, I was like, wow, you know, I never saw that in that context of his unselfishness being displayed before us like that. The next point says, peace and unity can never come to earth until we learn to put others above ourselves. Let me read that again. Peace and unity can never come to earth until we learn to put others above ourselves. Unselfishness is the soil in which peace can thrive. When you're unselfish, peace will come. The offspring of unselfishness is peace and unity. Because where there's peace, there's unity. You can be together. You can live together. You can do that. You have the peace. You have the unity. Within unity, we can prevail against our enemies. See, you see how they all go together? Unselfishness, peace, unity, warfare. You can prevail now because you got your brothers and sisters with you. And now we can prevail. And see, that's why Satan works. Divide and conquer. Every enemy knows that. If I can divide them, I can conquer them. So he continually works to divide us. He knows that together we are a force that he cannot defeat. Oh man, I mean all the churches of Jesus Christ all around the world, folks. Oh man, what we could do if we stood together in prayer, if we stood together in peace. Wow. And I'm not talking about peace where you compromise the Word of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about peace in the Word of God. Because a lot of things we pull away and divide over is not over the Word of God. It's over our emotions and our feelings and our attitude. So as we move on, I thought we would finish this, but let's move on to this next section. Thankfulness. Okay, this is in Colossians 3, 15 through 16, and it says, and be thankful to God always. After saying all of that, he says, and be thankful to God always. Be thankful to God always, it says. Not only when things are going good, not only when we're getting rain. You know, this past week, out in Pueblo West where I was, you know, we got some cloud cover. And 2 days, back to back, I think, we got just a few drops of rain. We thirsty, Jesus. And we just got like a little sprinkling, you know, grass all crispy. Lord Jesus, you know, just give us, you know, and I heard somebody say, you know, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit prompted me to thank the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the cloud cover. Because that took the heat level down. And I thank you for the few drops of rain. We could have not had any. And, you know, at first I was thinking, oh, God. And then I thought, no, I'm going to thank you. I'm thanking you for this rain. I'm thanking you, Jesus, for these few drops. And I heard the next day, I heard some people say the same thing. Man, you know, we got like a teaspoon of water. And I just kept my mouth shut. I wasn't going to join in. I was going to keep my mouth shut and not say anything. You know, but I just kept thanking him. I said, Lord, I just thank you. The next day, same thing happened. You know, cloud cover, a few drops of rain. And all the fires burning and all that stuff going on. You know, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the cloud cover because it takes down, you know, the amount of heat that we're having. And boy, what happened last night and the night we got the torrential rains came. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. See, if you keep thanking him, thank him always. Thank him for the little things. Thank him. You know, and I wanted to tell my little story. I told y'all the story before about the lady in the grocery store. Can I tell them the story again? I'm going to tell it again. So the lady in the grocery store that comes out of the grocery store, and she trips and falls, and she drops her groceries, and she says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And the man walks up, and he's helping her pick up her groceries. And after, why are you thanking God? You just tripped and fell. She said, well, I thank God that, you know, I didn't break my leg. What if you would have broke your leg? Well, I thank God I didn't break my arm. What if you would have broken your leg and your arm? Well, I would thank God I didn't crack my head open. Well, what if you would have cracked your head open? Well, I thank God I didn't die. What if you would have died? And she said, I'd be in heaven thanking God. I was like, see, there's always something to be thanking God for. So we continue always, as the scripture says, be thankful to God always. Verse 16 says, let the spoken word of Christ have its home within you, dwelling in your heart and your mind. Oh man, the word. See, the spoken word of Christ have its home within you, dwelling in your heart and your mind, permeating every aspect of your being as you teach spiritual things and admonish and train one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Folks, just, you know, if you can, I know there are days when you can just feel frustrated. Or just things you just don't want, nothing's going right all day. You know, just praise Him. Just praise Him. Turn on your praise and worship and just praise Him. You don't have to complain. Just praise Him. I dare you to do it. And watch Him turn it around for you. Because He's watching. Don't think God is not. God is listening to you, and He's watching you. I mean, I've seen this happen so many times. He's listening to your conversation. He's listening to every utterance out of your mouth. If He's counting the hairs on your head, you know He's listening to your conversation. So praise Him and worship Him, because He's worthy of praise at all times. The next point says, living in God's grace is to be thankful. You may never understand the depths of God's grace toward you in this life, but as you live in it, be thankful. You know, I think when we get on the other side of heaven, there's going to be so many things we're going to know where God helped us, where God rescued us, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. I don't know how many times He has saved my life, and I don't even know it. But I'll know on that side. And I don't believe at any point I would regret that I was thankful. I don't think you praising and thanking God that you would regret, I can't believe I thanked Him. That's not going to happen. In fact, you're going to regret that you didn't thank Him more, that you didn't praise Him more. That's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to be on the other side of this. Sometimes living in His grace requires you to be thankful by faith, meaning even when you do not see what you desire or think you need, you remain thankful. You trust His grace toward you. Don't you know He gives you all the grace that you need? You're not short of grace in Christ. You're not shortened of grace. So keep thanking Him. Keep believing Him. And then our final point here, if we leave it there, we are to praise our Lord at all times. We are a peculiar people in that we sing praises to our Lord in the darkness, and we give thanks in our poverty. That's who we do. We're peculiar that way. We praise Him in the darkness, and we give thanks in our poverty. We're always thanking our Lord. The world thinks we're strange, but we know something that they don't know. We know that He will do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ever ask or think. I may be in this moment of darkness or poverty, but I know He's going to bring me out. That's why I thank Him in my poverty. I thank Him. So we're going to leave it there. I've got the long cable again, so anybody have any comments, I can come to you guys again.
I'd like to start with saying that I have to completely in his heart, he was broken. It was broken. But he composed himself enough, and then after he sent him away, then he went up to the mountain. He was God-man, you know, with the disciples. But then he was God. He had to go back to his Father to get strength. And how many times do we do this? We just kind of brush it off and take it off, you know. But God was fully God and fully man. But he showed his humanness, you know. Yeah. And how many times do we just bypass that, or we don't even think about it? But, I mean, if he had to be holy and go to his Father, how much more do we have to be? You know, so, yeah. And that's, you just, you have to really read into him, you know, and see that here he was God. He was what he was supposed to. Here he was man. I have to go to my Father.
So. That, you know, yes, he was fully human. That was the whole point of him coming, to be human and to live a human life. So he was grieving just like we grieve, you know, when it was his cousin, that, you know, that this horrible thing had happened to his cousin, that he was arrested and then he was beheaded. And here he is hearing this news and all these crowds of people around him, and he's hearing this horrible, tragic news. But he still did. He could have. He only did what the Father told him to do. Yes. We want to do what we want to do. Yes. But he only does what his Father told him to do. Yes. Anybody else?
I just wanted to share a scripture that touches on everything that you did teach us this morning in pursuing peace. So first of all, I just want to say, like, pursue would be, I mean, like a lion that is pursuing his prey, where to pursue that. And being bold like a lion and pursuing, yeah. But this scripture is Hebrews 12:14, and it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, he touched on the root of bitterness, springing up causes trouble. So yeah, bitterness and unforgiveness, and that will really, you know, it's not good for us, but just as Jesus forgave us, that's the way we're to forgive others also.
It's really a strong statement, like, okay, so if I don't forgive, my Father doesn't forgive me, so boy, I mean, I'm on the other side. I'm an unbeliever then, you know, even though I go through all the motions, boy, we gotta let, that thing hit home with me. I said, oh, I'm gonna forgive everybody. You know, I told people, I'm not going to hell for nobody. I'm sorry. I'm forgiving you. I'm going to love you because I ain't going to hell. I mean, you done made me mad. I ain't going to hell for you, too. I'm just going to forgive you and love you anyway. That's the way you have to have that mindset. Yeah, that's the mentality you have to have, because the enemy's clever. You know, he keeps making you think that you should hold on to this stuff. You better let it go, because then that person that egged you, that messed with you, now, the Father don't even forgive, is not even forgiving you. Oh my goodness, folks, we better watch out. Be careful. Anybody else? Oh yes. The dinner is next Sunday. There's flyers over there, and we're going to show the whole War Room movie. Thank you, Virginia. That was Virginia's idea, by the way, but I think it's really fantastic. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. God, we thank you for your grace, Lord God, and I thank you, Lord God, how you've opened up the scriptures to us, Lord God, to show us, oh, what you did, Jesus, when you were here, Lord, and how you felt. You know, as Virginia was saying, sometimes we overlook that part, and we overlook the peace that you were fully human, and you were fully God, and that you felt what we felt. The scripture says we don't have a Savior that's not moved by the afflictions of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin, Lord God. So we just thank you, Lord, for showing us that. showing us that example of unselfishness. And Lord, may we do the same. May we do the same by your Holy Spirit. Father, we confess, we admit that we cannot do it without your Holy Spirit working in us, Lord God. Because we were born in sin. We were born in selfishness, Lord God. So, Lord, I pray you would do a work in us, Lord God. I pray that we would pursue peace. Oh, Lord, that we would immediately be reminded by the Holy Spirit that our calling is to pursue peace in this situation that comes up, Lord God. That we would endeavor to keep the unity. Lord, that we would walk in unselfishness. That we would be willing and ready to sacrifice for the sake of others. Again, that doesn't come automatically, Lord God. We're selfish beings, Lord. So God, help us. Move in us, Lord God. Strengthen us. Change us by your Holy Spirit, Lord God. That's why we're here. We don't want to be the same. We want to change. We want to be more like Jesus and how he is, Lord God. So help us move in our lives. And we thank you, we praise you, and we expect it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.